Congregation, if you have a copy of God's Word, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Beginning at verse 20 and reading through verse 5 of chapter 5. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. Hear once again the authoritative, inspired word of the Lord. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? May God add a blessing to the reading of his word and now to the preaching of his word. Well, saints, greetings once again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As always, it is good to be with you this morning as we worship our Lord together on this blessed Sabbath. As we continue to do that by way of the preaching of God's word, we move on in our exposition of 1 John. In doing so, I'd like to call your attention to this passage we have just read, 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 20, through 1 John chapter 5, ending at verse 5. This will be our passage of focus this Lord's Day. And what we have before us, congregation, resembles closely that which has already been written by the beloved apostle thus far. In other words, what we have before us is really nothing new with relation to the letter itself. I've mentioned time and time again, the blessed apostle is quite repetitive, and for right reason. He once again here speaks to the law of God, or the commandment of God, as it were, the love the believer is to have, properly speaking, and the power of a true faith in Jehovah. That is what we have in this passage of Scripture this morning. While no Christian walking this earth has a sufficient reverence to the law of God, in other words, no Christian walking this earth shows sufficient respect to God's law, while no Christian walking this earth loves God like he is called to love God, or she is called to love God, and no Christian walking this earth has a faith that may not be concluded to be unwavering, it is true that every testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, every true testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ does entail a reverence to the Word, a love for God, and subsequently a love for neighbor, and a true faith, even if it is a faith of a mustard seed. This is what is required. This is what is an evidence, as it were, or really the evidence of true repentance, of true regeneration. A man or woman that receives Christ has a change in their relationship with the Lord, a change in their relationship with fellow man, and a change in this entire idea of faith. This is because, though once blind, God has now allowed the sinner to see upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. God opens our eyes that we may see Him properly. Not perfectly, but properly. It is this reason, among others, that the blessed apostle continues to rightly belabor these points. Law, love, and true faith. If you love, period, full stop, if you love, then you know that love comes from God and therefore begins with God and ends with God, as we have concluded. But the love of God is not solely unto God. It is also to that which He creates, those made in His image, those whom He redeems by the precious blood of His Son. Therefore, we conclude again that love is not partial. It is not solely reserved to one thing, but is to be shown to all things. And with relation to creation, we consider the bride of Christ, fellow brothers and sisters, as the blessed apostle time and time again has addressed in this letter. The topic of brotherly love. This brings us to verses 20 and 21. What do we say when someone professes to love God, yet hates their brother? What are we to say about this profession? Well, we are to say it is a contradictory profession. It is a contradiction. It can't be true. There's no way. So I've titled my sermon this morning, Law, Love, and a True Faith, or Law and Love, either one works. My hope is to show this harmonizing relationship with the law of God, the love that we are to have for Him, and the faith that we have in Him. In a way, we're coming to the last sermon in this first letter, is really a summary of the importance of brotherly love and the proper relationship between law and true faith. And the apostle, as he's accustomed to doing in this letter, as he's done time and time again, gives us a bad example to consider before he fleshes out what he's really getting at. And that's what he does here in verse 20 and 21. He gives a contradictory example in light of God's revelation. Notice the text again. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that is from God, that he who loves God must also love his brother. Many of us know a friend or family member, or perhaps both, that will make positive statements about their relationship with their Creator. Or should I say, at least what they think are positive statements about their relationship with God. One I hear all the time is, my relationship with God is between me and Him. My relationship with God is between me and Him. And this is usually said in a defensive manner in response to something that is challenged. Maybe you're challenging a particular sinful aspect of their life. And they say, well, my relationship with God is between me and Him. Don't worry about that particular thing. Another common statement that I hear is, I have a personal relationship with God. It's another common one you hear. I have a personal relationship with God. This is likewise said often in response to a question concerning church membership or fellowship with other Christians. Maybe someone says that they love God, that they believe in Jesus. And as you ask them about that profession, you realize they don't go to church. They don't hang out with Christians. Then you begin to ask them about that profession. Well, if you don't go to church and you don't have any Christian fellowship in your life, how important is that love that you're professing? You might get a response like, well, that's just between me and God, or my relationship with God is a personal relationship. In my experience, these are what I would call statements that bear bad fruit. They're statements that bear bad fruit. Oftentimes, they bear bad fruit. And I'm not saying people that make these statements are just not saved or whatever it may be. They could be in deep rebellion. The person saying something like that could be living in sin. They could be very ignorant. They could not know that the Lord's day is a delight unto them, that the Lord calls them to be a part of a local church. This was myself when I first got saved. I wrestled with the idea of church and just in general coming to Christ. So this isn't to condemn the person, but it is to shed light on the statement that's being made. When someone says they have a personal relationship with God, but don't go to church, have no fellowship with God's people, don't read their Bible, yet still want to maintain that they have a personal relationship with God, we may conclude that that person is either in deep rebellion in their own sin, or just outright know not the Lord Jesus Christ. We may conclude these things. Another way to say this is quite simply this. You may have a relationship with God, but it is not a good relationship. You may have a relationship with God. You do have a relationship, but it's not a good one. It's not a good one. It's not in good standing, as it were. And why is this the case? Why would we say this? Well, because man doesn't have a relationship where the soul is restored, where the soul is nourished, apart from the Word of God. Man does not have a good relationship with God apart from His Holy Word, congregation. We see that from the very beginning with Adam. Adam divorces himself from the Word of God, from the revealed will of God, and what happens? I mean, you don't have a relationship with the Lord, at least in good standing, apart from the revealed will of God. There's no personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that is, quote unquote, on our own, in isolation from the rest of the church. It's simply contrary to the revealed will of God. It's contrary to the Bible to hold such a position. It is He who has first loved us, that we may now love Him and love Him according to His will. Right? I've already addressed the whole idea that love is whatever we want it to be. It's not. It's that which is set forth in the Holy Scriptures. It's a matter of thus saith the Lord. And to love Him because His love is that which is revealed in the Bible, we look to what He says about His love in the Scriptures, and we immediately conclude the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, where He tells His disciples, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." Love and law have an intrinsic relationship, true love and the law of God. You cannot divorce true love of God from His law. That is the point. And this, again, brings us to verses 20 and 21. Like in the case of the hypocrisy in the person with a quote-unquote personal relationship with God, the one who says they love God but hate their brother bears bad fruit and reflects a heart that is in need of repentance. Such a statement, "I love God," that carries a hatred for God's creation at all, is sinful, problematic. But degree of sin gets deeper when you're talking about fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us consider the sin itself and the need for repentance that we see in verse 20 and 21. It's really not one particular sin, although only one is named explicitly, the ninth commandment, bearing false witness, right? He is a liar. It's not just one sin that is committed when you make such a statement with a heart of hatred. Really, sins plural would be better here. There are several ways to approach this particular problem of sin, the one that comes with the profession to love God while hating the brethren. And it is to be understood both by way of the first and second table of God's law. This kind of statement is sinful against the Lord and the brethren, not just the brethren, in other words. Don't walk away from this text thinking that when someone says, "I love God but hates his brother," is merely sinning against another man. That is not true. When you say you love God, yet you hate that which is made in his image and redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of his love, you first violate God's first table. Commandments 1 through 4, specifically the third commandment. To hate a brother is to use the Lord's name in vain. Whose brother are you talking about? Well, Pat, you would say, our brother, right? Pastor, he's talking about brotherly love. Brothers in the church, right? Whose brother are you? Or who is your brother? Yes, me. Yes, your brother or sister sitting next to you right now in the pew. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is not the Lord Jesus Christ our brother, congregation? Do you know when you speak recklessly about the bride of Christ, you are speaking about Jesus' brethren? You see, when we start thinking of it this way, we can see quickly it's a violation of God's third commandment, using the Lord's name in vain, when we say something like, "I hate my brother." To love God is to likewise love those made in his image. And to hate God's people is to defile the name of God that the people of Christ bear. We can continue on discussing the sins of the first table, but really the sins of the second table need to be mentioned as well. How are the sins of the second table transgressed by someone who says, "I love God but hates his brother"? Well, immediately we see it's a matter of false witness. He is a liar. It is not an opinion. It's not an interpretation. It is explicit in Scripture. He is a liar. One who says this but hates his brother is lying, bearing false witness, violating God's ninth commandment. Such a person that bears false witness is breaking the law of God. It is bad witness not only to themselves, but to their neighbor. To say that you love God while hating your brother shows a false view of God to your neighbor. It shows a false view of God's word to your neighbor. It shows a false representation of Christ to your neighbor. We are to love those that God gives us, whether it be in our families, whether it be in our churches, whether it be in our communities. We are to want the best estate for those made in his image, especially your brothers and sisters in this church. Congregation, you ought to want the best for the brother or sister sitting across from you. I want, as your pastor, I want the best for all of you. And like, that's how I counsel. That's how I pray. That's how I speak to you. That desire, not perfectly. None of us are going to do it perfectly. But that's not just a me thing. That's an us thing. As Christians, we ought to want the best for one another. Really, we ought to want the best for every man. That's the truth about the law of God when it comes to the well-being of our neighbor. Love of our neighbor as yourself would require you to want the best estate for your neighbor. Yet these things are amplified as we consider the brothers and sisters of the Lord, and the special desires that we have for them as members of Christ's body. So, of course, it's bearing false witness to say you love God, but hate your brother. Yet it's also a violation of God's sixth commandment. It's a matter of murder. To hate your brother, Jesus tells us that is murder. Hear the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So murder is a matter of the heart in the New Testament. It's a matter of the heart. When you love God and you simultaneously hate your brother, you are telling everybody your heart is not right. It is not right. You have murder in your heart. It's a sin of the sixth commandment. It's not just a small little lie. That's the point I want to make to you, congregation. It's not just a little fib. It's not just a little white lie, which are in and of themselves problematic. This is a massive sin against the Lord on a large scale. If we love God, how can we hate those who are made in His image? We can't. It's hypocritical to profess to know that which is truly and properly love, yet hate those made in His glorious image. Just as it is hypocritical to say that you love God, have a relationship with Him, yet want nothing to do with the people of God or the church or the worship of God corporately with God's people. It's nonsense. It reflects a heart that is in need of repentance. And the truth is, as we consider the law of God, like always, every single time we see a transgression of God's law, whether it be now in the sermon, right now as I'm preaching, or after the meeting where we look at 2 Samuel 11 and see the sin of Bathsheba, or the sin of David unto Bathsheba, we must address our own hearts. We must consider the law with regards to ourselves. You see, the truth is, we have a lot in common with the someone that says, I love God, but hates his brother. Don't get it twisted. We have a lot in common with the person in verse 20. We all have broken God's holy law. We all have fallen short to God's commandments. We all have had hatred in our hearts and bore false witness. This is the truth. Yet the greater truth in all this is that if you are in Christ, you have also received the gift of evangelical grace, which we call repentance. If you are in Christ, you have also been forgiven. If you are in Christ, you know the sinfulness of such a contradictory profession. To say you love God but hate his people is sin. And where there is sin, there is always a need for repentance. And I cannot stress that enough, beloved. To say you love God but hate his people is sin. And when there is sin, there is always a need for repentance. And the good news, as the beloved apostle has already made clear thus far in his letter, is that when we go to the Lord for repentance, first and foremost, that is exactly where and only where repentance is found. And secondly, that is where and only where repentance is always given. It is never denied. The Lord will never deny repentance unto you when you go to him by faith and confess your sin before him. And today is a good day to bring our sins before the Lord. Is it not, congregation? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where we come to the altar, to the throne of grace, and are reminded that we are forgiven. Today is the day that we hold our confidence fast that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the standards of the law and has taken my burdens on His back. Our burdens on His back. Today is the day whether you are lost in your own sin or whether you are lost in this world, that forgiveness is found in Christ. And when we do, when we turn from our sin, when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find, as made evident in verse 21, that the very same law that we have transgressed is the very same law that is used by the Lord to correct us. It's the very same law the Lord uses to correct us. It is God's law that teaches us that we must not only love God, but love our neighbor. This is why one of the reasons the blessed apostle writes this in verse 21. If you say you love God and hate your neighbor, you need to repent. And upon repentance, turn back to that law, which tells you, you can't hate your neighbor. Because there's 6 commandments that deal specifically with your relationship with your neighbor. And all of them entail how you are called to protect your neighbor. The 6th commandment, thou shalt not murder. What does it teach positively? That we must protect life. That we must cherish life. That life is important. That we must preserve life. And likewise, you could show this with the 9th commandment, bearing false witness positively. We must preserve truth. We must preserve that which is written, that which is true. It's the very same law that corrects us. This God's standard is not different, in other words. It is exact. And even more so is the case when we think of the law of God and apply it to those in the household of God. Why would it be greater or deeper? Because the relationship that you have with the people you worship with is deeper than those of the world. Even your coworkers that you've been working with for 30 years, some of you. Theoretically, you should have a deeper relationship with the new member of this church than that 20-year-old employee of 20 years. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. That is why. The true love of God, with the true love of God comes a true love for the children of God. With that said, let's look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This will be a bit quicker than the time I've spent in the first 2 verses this morning. Starting at verse 1 and reading through verse 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Here in verses 1 through 5, we see an outworking of a true and fruitful faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Contrary to the contradictory statement that we just considered, specifically by way of verse 20. These verses speak precisely of the harmony of love, the law of God, and a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. True belief in the finished work of Christ and true regeneration indeed comes with the appearance of both godliness and reverence. This is what you see from a born-again believer, whether young or old, new or sage, this is what you see. I'd like to close this morning by making several observations from these 5 verses. The first comes by way of verse 1. The one that believes in Jesus both loves Him and loves those who call upon His name. This is what the blessed apostle is saying in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord is born of God. Whoever believes that this is the Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament. Whoever believes that this is Messiah is born of God. And all those who are born of God love those who are likewise born of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah prophesied of old, the one who has promised to come, then you ought to also know that He will come for a people and gather together a particular people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And you would also know that those said people are known by their love. So if you are one of them, you can't hate another. It doesn't work. You can't have the love for Jesus apart from His people. I understand, congregation, we can be hard to love sometimes. We're sinners saved by grace. But there is no option to love, as it were, for the Christian. If you have received the love of God, and that love is glorious, now go share it with others. And the one that has truly received the love of God by faith will go and want to share it with others. That is the truth. Jesus has loved us. How can we not love all of those made in His image, church? Jesus has loved His church. How could we not love His church as well? Think of where this love, I don't want to say where this love starts, but think of the giving of the Son. John 3:16, we see both the love that the Father has for the elect and the love that He has for the Son. In the giving of love incarnate, God shows us that there is a love to His precious Son and a love to His precious people. Brothers and sisters, we are to emulate the love of God in this way. In the giving of Jesus, we see the love of the Father. We must see from this example the proper recipients of love, God and man. Therefore, to love one another is to properly emulate the love of God. Remember several weeks ago when I came up here in the middle of my sermon and I said, congregation, we need to love like God. Some of you looked at me like, what are you talking about? How can we do that? This is how. To love like God loves, to follow the example of love He gives us in His Word. The love of Jesus cannot be, is never apart from the love of the bride. Second observation. The one that loves Jesus and His bride show their love by keeping God's commandments. That's how we show the love of God. It is indeed good and wise for you, congregation. Notice verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. Those who love Him will love His Word. It is not only an obligation and duty, but a privilege to love those whom God loves. We don't think of creation that way, unfortunately. We don't think of the church that way, unfortunately, but we should. It is an absolute privilege for us to receive the love of God and to experience it as we love one another in the church. This is a great blessing of the Lord, congregation. The third observation is that those that love God and love the people of God and show their love by loving His law as the psalmist teaches, those people know that the law of God is not burdensome. The born-again believer knows the law of God is not burdensome to them. This can't be said about every single image bearer of God. It's just not true. Most walking this earth, if they even give any kind of credence to the law of God in their unregenerate state, will almost always view it as burdensome. There's only 10 things there, and it's so burdensome to you. Because the standard is perfection. Because what it represents is the character of a holy God, the very one that unregenerate man seeks to flee from. So they're going to approach that holy standard, that law of God that is good and wise, fearful, afraid, knowing that it's heavy, it's a lot. But the Christian approaches the law of God and knows first and foremost that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born under the law, fulfilled that perfect requirement of the law for you and has done so willingly to the very end. And has saved you, has redeemed you, and given you the eyes of faith that you may see that law and that burden of Christ and take a huge breath of fresh air, knowing it is no longer burdensome. It is no longer that which condemns you. And the fact that it's still that same law that reveals your sin before your eyes is an absolute blessing from above, because we want sin to be brought to light and thereby destroyed. That law of God is no longer burdensome for the Christian because of the eyes of faith and the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way we can say it's burdensome unto us. And lastly, congregation, the last observation, the one who is born of God, the one that has received our Lord Jesus Christ, knows His call to love his neighbor, and the means by which that love is shown through the inspired law of God. Every believer that would fit such a category stands victorious over sin and death, and not because of their own works, but because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Congregation, you are born of God, and you have overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, the faith that has been given to you by the grace of God, the faith that has been purchased for you by the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that we are to hold on to each and every day. This is a strong faith, a true faith, a victorious faith. Do not go out into the world, see the consequences of sin before your eyes and all the difficulties of this life, and even for a second think that your Lord and Savior is not victorious. All of those in Christ stand on the shoulders of the Messiah, who indeed has victory over sin and death. And all of those that call upon the name of the Lord, that receive the Lord Jesus Christ as victor, which we will sing here shortly, may boast in the glories that have been brought with that victory. Congregation, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the love of Christ and the love shown in the person and work of Christ. We thank you for the church that he has given us, this local church here in Lawndale. We thank you for one another, those that Christ has saved and brought to us to covenant with us and enjoy the worship of God together. And we thank you for the faith that we have in our precious Savior. A faith that one day, at his glorious return, when we are resurrected and in that state of glory, will be no more as we see him face to face. But until now, Lord, may we continue to see him through the eyes of faith. May you continue to increase our faith. And now we pray that you would prepare our hearts to partake of the bread and the cup. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Congregation, at this time, I'd like to call for a few moments of silent contemplation, preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper.